Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter 3, we're... let's go ahead and read some verses, and then I'll make some comments as we dig into our study this evening. Paul says in Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." I think we'll stop there. So we're at this great fulcrum point, right? Do you guys know what a fulcrum is? Where, you know, like you on a seesaw, the fulcrum is where the thing is balanced on, right? So we come to one of these turning points in Romans where we're going from where Paul has explained that all men are guilty, and now you're condemned, and there's no way for you to be righteous. And now Paul comes, after he's brought everyone to the point where it says in verse number 19, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now we're starting to get into the answer. We started to get into the answer last time that we taught on Romans 3 on a Wednesday night. But now I want to dig into it a little bit more. Okay? And so when he says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law," in verse number 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." We're now moving away from the Old Testament that Paul has used to condemn everyone. He's used the law to condemn everyone and say, you were guilty before the law. And he's used it to condemn the Jew. He's used it to condemn the whole human race who is separated from God, showing their need for him because they're not righteous in and of themselves. And now we move away from the Old Testament, and now we're going to move into the revelation given unto the Apostle Paul. And for those of us who are dispensational in our understanding of the Bible, and for those of us who know how to rightly divide the word of truth, we're now getting into the meat of what makes the revelation unto the Apostle Paul so special, to know how it is that a man is going to be right before God, to come to the point where we're actually going to answer the question that Job asked so many thousands of years before: how shall a man be right with God? And Paul's going to come along and say how today, in the dispensation of grace, how it is that a man is going to be just before God. And that's what we're going to be getting into as we look at these verses. And I have no intention of, as slow as you may think that I am, and I've tried to speed it up a little bit, I have no intention of running through the verses on justification very quickly. I mean, Romans chapter 3 is such a wonderful truth. What we know is that God is not going to declare anyone righteous on the basis of their deeds. Now, for those of us here at Grace Bible Church, we understand this, and you're like, well, yeah, of course, Brandon. You go preach this message in some of the churches in our area, and they're not going to understand these things, right? You go into a Catholic church, and they think that they've got to do this, and they've got to do that, and that they get a better standing before God, and that God is happy when they do X, Y, Z. And it says here that God is not going to declare anyone righteous before their deeds, and that the law is the righteousness of God, and because we're all guilty before God, he can't declare us righteous because we're not keeping that righteous standard. He'd have to declare us guilty because of the law. But we'd have to be... If it came down to being accepted for our deeds, we'd have to be damned rather than being saved. So that's why this is such an important point. If we can come to the point and understand that the law is not there to save us, that it can't justify us, then we can stop looking to ourselves as the solution and start looking to Christ. Over in Galatians chapter number 3, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 19, Paul says in Romans 3:20 that therefore by the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, Paul says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." When God accomplishes his purpose in the law, then the law is done away with. It is set aside. He quits working the first purpose and he introduces a new purpose, which is to manifest his righteousness. The purpose that God is doing today is not manifesting the righteousness of the law through Israel, but rather today he's manifesting his righteousness through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, through what he accomplished on the cross, living a perfect and sinless life, and then he dies as a sinless sacrifice, and God says, "It's in my Son that I'm happy. It is in my Son that I am well pleased. And if you trust in me, and if you trust in what the cross done, I will take his righteousness, and I will give it to you in the dispensation of grace, if you but believe." And this is where we move away from the law. He says in verse number 22, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin." In Galatians 3:22, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to whom? To those who believe." So the law is given to conclude people under sin. It identifies people as sinners, and it is given until the seed should come. Then the law, after it's done its job, has an end, right? The seed has come. Verse number 23 says, "But before faith came," that faith is the justification of faith that Paul proclaimed, "but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed." You know, That's the issue, the message that Paul proclaimed, that it should be revealed. So then the law has accomplished its purpose. It has condemned all men, and the law didn't provide an answer for sin. It merely condemned men for their sin. And time passed, men had to work under that law program. It wasn't optional. And so they had to work under the law program. And then you come along to Galatians chapter 3. And now it's the issue of the "but now" that we find in Romans chapter number 3 and verse 21 that we'll get to this evening. So now God is making his righteousness known. There's a manifestation of God's righteousness that's being made apart from the law. Is the law a manifestation of God's righteousness? It is. It is holy, and it is just, and it is good. But now there's a manifestation of God's righteousness apart from the law. And so before there was a manifestation of sin, now there's a manifestation of his grace, offering his mercy, offering his righteousness to you if you but believe. Now I wanted to bring up a dispensational point, that other than in Paul's writings, there is no negative passages about the law. Have you ever thought about that? And I don't think Paul doesn't come along and say that the law is terrible and horrible and unjust and all. That's not what Paul says. But he says that you can't keep it, and the law is not made for a righteous man. And he tells you you're not under the law. It's only in Paul's writings. There's no negative passages about the law in the Bible. No shortcomings of the law. Paul's the one who points that out, that the shortcomings become valid when God gave us the dispensation of grace. Not shortcomings in that the law wasn't good, but shortcomings in the fact of man being able to keep the law. And it's really a shortcoming of man. But if you look at the dispensation of grace that God gave us until the law, it was through that channel that God gave people grace. If you circumcised, then you were in the covenant. And then you could receive grace by being in the covenant with God. But that's not how God saved people. But we talk about not mixing law and grace, right? You know how we talk about you're under law, you're under grace. And what happens if you put a little bit of law into grace. You know, it's no longer law, right? Some people like the idea of grace, but then they also keep the law, right? The legalists, the people who come along and say, yeah, grace is good, but we gotta make sure people act right. We gotta make sure that we sprinkle a little bit of law in there just for good measure, right? But so we talk about not mixing law and grace, and we talk about it in the sense of not bringing the law into grace. But you know what's just as valid? What's just as valid as not mixing law into grace is not trying to cram Romans chapter 3, verse 20 back into the book of Deuteronomy and making it act like that the law didn't matter to them, that they're saved by grace through faith apart from the law, and that they don't have to keep the law. You got to be very careful with the terminology I use when I talk about salvation in the Old Testament. You go through, reference Tom's three-part series on salvation in the Old Testament. But I hope what you understand that I'm saying is that someone under the law couldn't reject the law and just say, I want to live by grace. That's not what was given. In the next chapter, Paul writes that God justifies the one who does not work. And if you don't have good works, God will justify you if you believe only. But under the covenant of circumcision, you don't find any of that being written, do you? And under the Mosaic law, none of that. Under the Mosaic law, God justifies those who both believe and does the works of the law. For as James writes, you see that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. And so most churches that you walk into would not have that on a plaque, right, in their church. You see that how a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And so most churches wouldn't put that out there, but James would, and Moses would, and John the Baptist would. This is part of their program. Now, if you come back to Romans 3 and verse number 20. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. I find that extremely interesting. By the law is the knowledge of sin. When you think about the law being the knowledge of sin, I think back to the book of Genesis, where there was a tree of knowledge. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Go to Deuteronomy, keep a hand in Romans, and go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 1. Keep a hand in Romans and go back to Deuteronomy. Chapter 1. And I think that the tree of knowledge and good and evil is somewhat linked to the law, in a sense. That notice what it says in Deuteronomy chapter number 1. Look at verse number 39. Deuteronomy 1:39. It says, moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. So the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, are going to go into the land that God promised them, the promised land. We as Christians, our hope is not the promised land. We're not working towards the promised land. We're working towards, our home is in heaven. But who is it? They're coming out of Egypt. They go through the wilderness. You know, they're 40 years in the wilderness. They disobey God. You know, they're in unbelief. And who is it that God says can go in and enter into the promised land? He says, it's only your little ones, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil. And so there's this debate, or not debate, there's discussion, there's disagreement on, you know, the you ever heard of the age of accountability being discussed, right? Like I based upon the testimony of Scripture, if there's a child who dies, that child, I believe, goes to heaven, that they're not held accountable for having a knowledge, right? A one-year-old, a two-year-old, a three-year-old. Now you can talk about, where is that age cut off? You have a child who dies, that they're not accountable for sin. And so you have little ones that are under the age of accountability, I think, going on here in Deuteronomy chapter 1. It says that they did not have the knowledge of good and evil. And so I ask the question, what does that mean? It's that they were not old enough to understand the law and be accountable to it. In Romans chapter number 7, I asked you to hold your hand in Romans. In Romans chapter number 7, Paul makes this fascinating statement. Begin looking at Romans chapter 7 and verse number 8. Paul says that when the law came, it slew him. Now, just vocabulary purpose here, what does it mean to slew? You slay. It's the past tense of slay, if my English is right. And it means to kill, right? And so Paul says, when the law came, when the commandment came, it slew him. In Romans chapter 7, verse number 8, it says, but sin, by the law is the knowledge of sin. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, the law, when I knew the law, when the commandment came, when I knew the law and I had understanding of it, then I had the knowledge of sin. And then I'm accountable to the sin. And Paul says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Right? If there's no law, there's no sin, because there's no transgression. What does Paul say to those of us who are saved by grace through faith? You're not under sin. You're not under the law. We're under grace. Paul says, for without the law, sin was dead. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. What slew him? The commandment that came, that gave him the knowledge of sin, and he's accountable to the sin, and he died. It slew him. This same Moses, who wrote in Deuteronomy 1:39 about the little ones that had no knowledge of good, no knowledge between good and evil, the same man who wrote Deuteronomy, which was Moses, also wrote the book of Genesis. And in Genesis, he writes about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And here in Deuteronomy chapter number 1 in verse 39 that we read, the law is the knowledge of sin. And so that's what the tree was all about. Adam and Eve, if they partook of that tree, if they partook of the law, it would kill them. If they partook of the tree and had the knowledge of evil and the knowledge of sin, Paul says, if you partake of the law, it will kill you. Because the law is a ministry of death. And the serpent said unto Eve, oh, it won't kill you. You'll be like God if you partake of it. the legalist comes along and tells the unbeliever, you have to perform. You have to keep the law. And if you do good enough, God will accept you. You see, the legalist today is spinning the same lie that the serpent said to Adam and to Eve. And people, man, woman, fall for the same lie. Now we, as believers, are dead to the law. And our sins are not imputed to us because we're saved by the blood of Christ. But what is the surefire way to destroy grace being able to work in your life? Putting yourself back under the law. This is the reason, to me, this is the one of the main reasons why talking about right division is so important. Oh, all you guys, you use these two words, rightly divide, right division. You guys are a cult. You guys are just caught up with Paul. You guys are just caught up in this. Look, do we use the words a lot? Yes. But why do we use the words a lot? It is the meaning that's underneath those words about what it represents that makes it so important. To understand, to rightly divide the word of truth is to understand the difference between Israel and the body of Christ. It's to understand the difference between law and grace, because there is a difference. And it's not the difference between whether I'm going to wear red or blue today, or green. You're looking very nice, Dan. The issue is of a much bigger significance than that. It is Christ being manifest in your life. And, oh, that's just for the believer. Having a productive, mature, spiritual walk. But what about for the unbeliever? Who's not ministered and told about right division. And I'm not talking about you say right, you got to get somebody to know right division before they can trust the gospel. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is in the context of coming along to an unbeliever and say, I've got this performance-based system for you. And that if you just come along with me, you can be like God yourself. Because you can be righteous. And you can do these good works and God will be satisfied with you. And people say, well, that sounds right to me. I know I need to be good, so let me try. And then people fall to shambles because what happens years later? Maybe they get married. And they're trying to be good, but then it doesn't work out because they're just not good enough. And instead of living their life based upon God's truth in a way that a marriage should operate, that they try to be good in and of themselves, but do you know what that leads to? Pride. And then they live to please themselves. And then it all falls apart and they say, ah, that religion stuff, that's a bunch of hogwash. It doesn't work. Yeah, you're absolutely right. And you've wasted your whole life on a man-made religion rather than knowing Christ. Rightly dividing the word of truth gets rid of the law performance-based system and brings you to the foot of the cross and says, you are condemned before God and you need the gospel of Christ. That's why it wasn't until I came to Right Division that I heard such clarity of the gospel. Romans chapter 3, verse number 21. Paul says, But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Not your righteousness, not you keeping the law for righteousness, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, let me ask you a question. What are the two words in that verse that is the best news for you? I think it's the first two words in the verse. But now. Because there could be good news about the righteousness of God without the law being manifested. But what if Paul came and said, hey, I've got good news for you. At some point out in the future, in the ages to come, 5,000 years from now, God is going to manifest his righteousness apart from the law. Well, that would, okay. That doesn't help me now. Paul says, but now. The word, the verse begins with the word but. And you use the word but when you're in a conversation and you're talking to someone and you say, but, whatever comes after, but what about this, right? Someone says something and you'd be like, you're like, but what about this? What do you use the word but for? You use it to contrast. You interrupt, yes, you interrupt, but then you're contrasting something. And Paul is using a contrast here of what he just said. You see, because if he had just stopped with verse number 19 of Romans chapter 3, then we would all be condemned and without hope. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Guilty. Paul says, but, not only but now. A contrast with a timing element. Here comes the answer for all that ails you. The answer, the resolution for the predicament that Paul just put us all in. Despite your condition, despite your identity in Adam, and everything that Paul covered in the first three chapters, there is a way to be right with God. Now, before Paul told you that, he wanted to shut you up. Before Paul told you that, he didn't want to be in an argument. You know how it is when you're in an argument with someone? None of you ever argue, right? You are all perfect. Meek. Gentle, mild. When you're in an argument with someone and you're arguing back and forth and you kind of talk over someone, you know, you're trying to get your point across. And so you start arguing and you start raising your voice because now I really mean what I say. I'm raising my voice. You better listen to me, right? It's like, oh, the preacher's up there raising his voice again. Yeah. No, but you get in an argument with someone and you're raising your voice and you're arguing back and forth, right? And when someone's arguing with you and they're talking back to you, what are they not doing? They're not listening to you, right? You don't listen until after the argument is done. Maybe you have to cool off and you come back sometime later. Depending upon how stubborn you are, longer period of time, I can show you the graph. There's a direct correlation between stubbornness and the amount of time until you come back and talk and listen. How many of you are stubborn? No, don't raise your hand. I'm not looking. Don't raise your hand. My point being is that in Romans chapter 3, you remember people were making accusation against God. Paul's responding to these accusations. And Paul says, I'm going to bring you to the point where every mouth may be stopped. Verse 19. And now that your mouth is stopped, and now that you're ready to listen, let me tell you. Let me tell you. Now that you've stopped the argument with me, I've got an offer to make you. And here's the offer. Jesus Christ didn't just pay your bail. He took your punishment. That wrath that you deserved from Romans chapter 2, that judgment that you deserved, it was poured out on God's Son. And now there's an offer that's being made. He did that so you might be delivered from the very predicament that I just told you about, is what Paul is saying. And this is all part of the revelation that God gave to Paul. Rightly dividing the word of truth is important because without it, you don't understand how you're justified by God. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth and you put Romans chapter 3, verse 21 back into Deuteronomy chapter 1, you've got a problem. Because now you think that you're justified by faith alone, and now you're putting it back under the law and you're mixing it with works. You see, people don't just bring law forward and mix it into your grace. People take grace back and mix it into the law. It works both ways. The revelation given unto Paul. What we're learning here, right now, in these verses, in Romans, was not known throughout human history. Because it says, it is only now, it is only but now that we get to know these glorious truths about the righteousness of God being made manifest apart from the law. And I'm really glad that I used the chart instead of drawing it out, David, because if I would have drawn this out, it wouldn't have looked good. But now God has changed his purpose. He's doing something else rather than the law, and that former program that he had under the law has been set aside. We don't have two programs working in tandem today. We don't have two programs. You pick which one you like. You like law? Do law. You like grace? Take the grace. He doesn't have two programs. He's not doing what he was doing before. There's something different. People say there's only one gospel in the Bible. That's not the way that it works. You can't come along and you can't come to a point where God says, but now I'm doing something different, and say there was never any differences in the Bible. You see, the words but now, they symbolize change. In verse number 21, Paul gives the second issue of the gospel. From chapter 1 to Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20, Paul has dealt with the issue of wrath and condemnation, as I've told you repeatedly. And now the warning is clear that both Jew and Gentile, both circumcision and uncircumcision, are all condemned, all under sin, because that they're guilty before God, and now the answer is being made known. Now we move away. We're moving away from the issue of man's predicament, because now as we move through the book of Romans, we're moving away from that. Paul's going to tell you the issue of the gospel and how you're going to get saved. And then a couple of chapters later, assuming that you've believed the gospel, now that you're saved, let me tell you about your Christian walk. And he starts telling you how to walk. And then he gets into the practical nature of the Christian life later on in the book of Romans. And so the book of Romans is a progression that we go through. It's not random. It's not random. You ever seen those diagrams of some people where they say, this is me in a conversation, and it's a straight line. And they're like, this is my wife in a conversation. And it goes, you know, like this all over the place and gets to the same point at the end. You see, Paul's working through a linear progression in the book of Romans, and he's building upon it. I said my wife because I didn't want to condemn myself. It's not only how God justifies all men, but it's also the issue of how he's operating today. And then later on, the sanctification process, later in Romans chapter 8 and so forth. So now the righteousness of God being made known is being made known, and that revelation is not... The revelation is not, hey, surprise, God is righteous, right? The revelation is not God is righteous, or that God is righteous and you're not. You knew that already. Man knows that God is righteous. The revelation that's being made, not all men acknowledge that God is righteous, but I would argue from Romans 1 that all men know God and that he is righteous. The revelation is that God is communicating and revealing to man, all of man, both Jew and Gentile, that he is offering righteousness apart from the law as a free gift. And this is Paul's preaching of the cross. This is the gospel of the grace of God. This is Paul's gospel. That the cross work of Christ wasn't just the way that people approach God before. This isn't the way that people would approach God before Paul. Right? People didn't come back here in time past and approach God. Excuse me. They didn't approach God by the cross, by preaching the cross. But now that Jesus has died on the cross and he's revealed to us what he's accomplished, now this is the means of approaching God. This is what Paul is revealing. Now, in the dispensation of grace, Israel no longer has their privileged position. They've fallen, and now God is, you approach God to receive grace, to believe him, you approach him through the cross work. It shows us how the whole world can become guilty before God. Now, what I would like to do is I'd like to spend some time looking at time past, but now, and the ages to come. But mainly, I'm just wanting to look at but now. That links into Romans 3:21, the but now period. I want to contrast that with time past. But I'm not going to keep you for another half an hour. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to just look at some verses to talk about time past to reinforce how God operated back here. We'll close our lesson for tonight. And when we pick up next week, I'd then like to come over and just orient us to the but now period and kind of what that means, and mainly Ephesians chapter number 2, where Paul's talking about our position in time past and but now and what that means. Okay? So if you would, let's look at a handful of verses dealing with time past. I'd like you to go back. We're going to look at Exodus, Deuteronomy, and I'm probably going to pull one verse from the book of Psalms. So go to Exodus chapter 15. You see, in time past, the righteousness of God was not manifest without the law, right? Paul is saying now the righteousness of God without the law is being made manifest. But in time past, the righteousness of God without the law was not manifest. It was manifested with the law and by the law. The sin, the law made sin exceedingly sinful, exceeding sinful. It pointed out just how bad was against the righteous standard of God, which was manifest by the law. And so Israel was expected to keep the law because this is how God was expressing his righteousness. There are people who would argue that the law wasn't a big deal. They somehow seem to imply that Israel didn't really need to keep the law. You see, my point being, Israel was expected to keep it. Not without fail. There were obviously sacrifices in the law, because no man could keep the law perfectly. But it would manifest God's righteousness. Okay? So I've said it enough. Why don't we look at God's word and let that speak? Exodus chapter 15, and look at verse number 26. Exodus 15, 26. And said, if thou, who is God speaking to in the book of Exodus? Who was it that exited from Egypt, Israel? And said, if thou, talking to Israel, wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his grace. Commandments, right? It says commandments. Great, we've got the same Bible. And keep all his statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. What was Israel expected to do? They were expected to hear the law and do what? Keep it. Keep all his statutes. Not keep some of his statutes, not keep the ones that you like, not discard the ones that you think are a little difficult. Like, God, you're being a little harsh here. Like, can you just back off? Like, I can do 98 of these, but these two over here are the ones that I really have a problem with, okay? And I'm just not going to do it. It says keep all his statutes. It doesn't say keep some, keep most. He doesn't say try your best. We tell our kids today, well, just try your best. I'll be happy. when God gave the Sabbath law, did he say, just try your best, and I'll judge you based upon your effort? The man goes out and picks up sticks on the Sabbath, and they say, Lord, what should we do with them? He broke your Sabbath law. And the Lord didn't say, you know, Johnny has been so good. He has kept 99% of the law. He's really been trying hard. Let's give him a pass. He'll do better next time. God said, kill him. When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. It slew me. He says, keep all of his statutes. Just look at the language here in verse 26. He starts off by saying, if thou wilt diligently hearken. What does that give you the mental picture of? If you have to keep all of his statutes and you have to diligently hearken to them, what does that mean? You better be on it, right? You got to be immersed with it. Diligence. We do projects at work where we help companies buy other companies. And you know what they call those type of projects? They call them due diligences. Why do you have to do your diligence? Because you don't want to make a bad investment, right? So you do your diligence to find out the information about the company on whether or not you want to invest in them or not. Diligence means you better get it right. Diligence is coming to the table with an earnest heart. He says, diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. And what did God tell them? What did the voice of God say? He didn't say, you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not what he said, did he? He says, keep my statutes. Notice what he says, diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt, what's that two-letter word there? Do. Have you done my law? Diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight. The issue of the law in time past for Israel under the law, under the covenant of law and the covenant of circumcision, is to do. To do. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy 11, verse number 22. Who wrote Deuteronomy? Moses. Who did he write Deuteronomy to? Israel. And he says, for if ye shall, oh, what's that word again? Diligently. Oh, Lord, can I just be slothful this one time? Like, can I just, you know, come at it kind of, you know, lackadaisical? No. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him. And it goes down. My point, I'm not wanting to go through and do a study. What was the expectation of God? To do. Keep my statutes. Keep my commandments. Do these things. Psalm 119, you don't have to turn there. Psalm 119 and verse 4 says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. We know, God, that you gave us your law for us to keep it. Brandon, why are you making such a big point out of this? Because some people who want to take grace and put it back into here and say that it's just grace apart from the law. No. Was any man saved on the basis of their works at any point in human history? No. No man was ever saved on the basis of their works. By the works of the law, no man is going to be justified before God. How did God always save man? God has always saved man by grace because man doesn't deserve it. God gives it to man. But what did God require of people to do back here? To keep the law. God doesn't say, I'm saving you by the law, but you can't come along and say, God, I'm not going to have faith in you and what you've said. If some man comes along today and says, God, I want grace, but I'm not going to have faith in what you told me to have faith in. And I'm going to come along and I'm just going to be a good person and expect your grace. No, you have to have faith in what God revealed to you, which is that Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins so that Christ's righteousness can be imputed to you. You can't come back here under the law and say, you don't really need to do it. God's going to save you by grace anyways. No, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. You're in Deuteronomy, come back to chapter number 6. Oh, Joyce, you closed your Bible. No, you didn't? I thought you gave up on Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 17. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. Drop down to verse 25. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 3? But now, the righteousness of God is made manifest apart from the law. If in Deuteronomy, the keeping of the commandments, the keeping of the law was going to be their righteousness, and now Paul says in Romans, the righteousness of God without the law is being manifested, are those two the same thing? Are they consistent? No. They are different. Your righteousness is not Israel's righteousness from time past. An ethnic Jew today should not be looking to the law for their righteousness. A change has taken place. It's called the dispensation of grace. Everyone in the world needs Christ. And now the middle wall of partition has been broken down. The law, it's no longer there. The covenant of circumcision, it's no longer there. Today, in the dispensation of grace, it's all about Christ's righteousness. Our righteousness is not found in the law. Our righteousness is not found in how good we live. Our righteousness is not found in how well we can obey the words that we find in this book. That's not our righteousness. Our righteousness is if we but believe and trust that Christ died for our sins. Now then our life is not over. Then there's a life to be lived, right? There's truth to be known. There's a God to be served. But that's not the issue of our righteousness. That's the issue of our walk. That's the issue of our sanctification. But we stand justified before the living God, apart from the law, based upon His righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for this word of yours that is penetrating to the heart, that is encouraging. We're thankful that we live in the dispensation of grace, where this righteousness is being made manifest apart from the law, how it's being made known, and how it's being made known through the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we point all of those in our lives to Him, that they too may come to this saving knowledge of the wonderful truth of your righteousness being made manifest through the cross work of your Son, Father. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.